gave you verse 2 for a memory verse. But of course, when it comes to Brother Duffy, you can do more than that. You can say as many verses as you would like in that area. Psalm 51. And so we'll quote that together, read that together in your Bible. Psalm 51 and verse 2. And then we will go forward. Amen. Anybody need a book this morning? You might need a book to use, to have, or to hold till death do you part. No? Amen. All right. So that means everybody's got one. Amen. All right. So let's open up to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse number 2. We're going to be looking at the heart of confession today. Heart of confession. So we'll say the reference, then the verse, and then the reference. Amen. All right. Here we go. Psalm 51, 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51, 2. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. And Lord, I do pray that you might work in our hearts and help us to take a note of the heart of confession that we need to have. Lord, if we're going to keep fellowship with you. And Lord, looking at the two confessions, one by Saul and then one by David. And the Lord, help us to do a comparison and recognize where Saul kind of went wrong and where David was right. And Lord, how we need to have our confession form to keep a good fellowship with thee. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Now meet our need in the Sunday school hour. And Lord, may you receive all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Psalm 51 in verse 2, we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at Saul's confession first. Well, let me get you caught up in your book. I gave you the answers for the blanks there in Roman numeral 2, but just in case you missed Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 1 dealing with keeping fellowship with God is the handling of confession, the handling of confession, Roman numeral 1. A, all the time. And B is every sin. This is handling confession. We handle confession all the time. Handle confession for every sin. And then handle confession in any place. So any place we can handle confession. Okay, so that's Roman numeral 1, A, B, and C. Now we're coming up to the heart of confession. So we're going to handle confession. We want to have the heart of confession. What do we need to involve in confession? And we're going to keep fellowship with God. We began talking about that last week. We looked at 1 John 1:9, and 1 John 1:9 has the heart of fellowship and is dealing with how you and I can have a good relationship with Almighty God. And that's making sure that we do have that fellowship. And it starts with our heart, amen, because we truly want to have a heart of fellowship. And it's right there in your books. And then I gave you A. A was a false confession hinders the relationship that you and I have with God. And then B, a true confession strengthens the relationship. And we pose this question. When you have a false confession with someone that you know, whether it's a husband or wife, does that affect the relationship?
Yes.
What if the other party believes that you are sincere? Does that hinder the relationship? Yes, it does, because you're really not sincere. And so there's a hint of guile there or deceit there or trickery. Should we ever tell someone that we forgive them when we don't? No, we shouldn't. What should we say then? Maybe I'm not ready to forgive yet, but is that biblical to say I'm not ready to forgive you? No, it's not biblical, but it's honest. It's honest. Maybe I should say, you know what, I really want to forgive you. But God's got to do some working in my heart to get me to that point. Because if you just out and out say, no, I'm not going to forgive you, what does that do to the other person? Defeats them, possibly. They may be skittish to ask someone for forgiveness again. They might question your Christianity, because if you don't forgive them, you can't get forgiveness from God yourself, and so you're still in sin. So there's a lot of things that the person may think. So the obvious thing that we can say is, man, Lord, you know, this is a tough one. I'm going to do my dead level best to forgive them, but Lord, you're going to help me through this. You're going to have to help me. And so oftentimes we have to go to God and ask God to help us, but then talk to the person and say, you know, this is going to be a tough one. This is going to be tough. You know, if a husband is unfaithful to a wife or vice versa, you know, they can say, I forgive you, but they've got to be honest and say, this is going to be tough. This is going to be hard for me to regain my trust in you. Yeah, I forgive you, but man, God's going to have to work in me. If a child does something and goes wayward or does something that the parent doesn't really agree with, man, this is going to be tough. I love you, and you know I want to forgive you, and I know I should forgive you, but this is going to be tough. So we've got to be honest. Does God want us to be honest?
Yes, he does.
He does. Does he recognize it's going to be difficult at times for you and I to forgive?
Yes.
But does he also recognize that you and I can forgive? Yes. Through his power, we can. Are we going to be hurt in this world? Yes. Are we going to be hurt in relationships? Yes. Somebody, somewhere, at some time is going to hurt us somehow, some way, some shape, some fashion, some form. So when you're looking at the heart of confession here, God knows we have a sin nature, and at times, you know, sin is going to prevail, and we're going to sin. Now, when we sin, is it against people first or is it against God first?
God.
It's against God. When children don't obey, who are they sinning against?
God.
What did God say? Children what?
Obey.
Children obey your parents and the Lord. So they sin against God first, and then they sin against us secondarily. Okay? And so God recognizes that, and he's given us this passage, 1 John 1:9, to reconcile some things. And that's why he says, we confess our sins. He is what? Faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How about, though, if we don't go to God sincerely, does he still forgive us even though we confessed? Is God like man? What does God see? God sees the heart. What does man see? Man sees the exterior. Man sees the framework. Man sees your works. But God sees the heart. And that's why this is called the heart of confession. We're going to look at both Saul and both David in their confessions. And A, again, says a false confession hinders the relationship. A false confession hinders the relationship. And by the way, 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Does it say that God will forgive us and not give us the consequences? What does it say he will do? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us of what? But has the framework of the consequences been set in order already? It's already been set. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man what? Soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. So if you do some sowing of something bad, can you go back and say, well, I don't want to reap that, so I take that sowing back. Can you take the sow back? No more than you can if you put a word out there. And that's why when you get arrested by the cops, what do they say to you about your rights? The right to remain silent. Anything that you say, what? Can and will be used against you. So they say, you better keep your mouth shut. Because if you say it, buddy, it's gone. Well, I didn't know how fast I was going, officer. Then you get in court. Well, I was only going 30. Well, you said you didn't know how fast you were going. Anything you say can and will be used against you. Amen. All right, and so it is with God. You know, you and I, when it comes to people, they see what we say and what we do. God, however, does not guarantee that we'll escape the consequences of our sin. And sometimes people will make a confession to God without it being a hard confession, thinking if I confess, I won't get the consequences. Amen. By the way, how many of y'all ever did that when you were a child? Your parents caught you red-handed with something? And you said, oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. And oftentimes we weren't sorry. What were we sorry for? Sorry we got caught. And what are we devising in our minds? Next time I'll be more what? More tricky, more careful, more deceitful. Instead of hiding in the pantry to eat the cookies, I'm going to go down the basement and eat the cookies. Amen. Instead of going to the basement, I'm going to go outside and hide behind the tree and eat the cookies. Amen. But guess what? God's down in the basement. God's by the tree. Amen. We can say we want to say to people, but when it comes to God, amen, that's a different story. So we cannot escape the consequences of our sins. And so we've got to make sure it's harmful. We're going to see Saul. He had the sin of partial obedience and pride. And so let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. You've got it right there in your book as well. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll get to David here in just a minute. Because we're dealing with a heart of confession. By the way, one of the things that you and I really want to learn or should learn is to be honest with God and to be honest with who else? Well, you want to be honest with yourself, of course. And if I'm honest with myself, I'm being honest with God. But who else do I need to try to be honest with as much as I can possibly be? Other people. You don't want to have that hanging over your head not to be honest with someone else. Amen. Husbands, let me help you out. Wife comes in and says, how do you like this dress and you don't like it? What should you say? Be honest.
Be honest.
Amen. Be honest. Now, let me share something, man. Whether you know it or not, your wife wants to look attractive to you. Not to everybody else. She wants to look attractive to you. And so if she asks you, what do you think about it? And you say you look nice, but she really doesn't look nice in that. What are you going to think every time she puts it on? Man, you look terrible in that. Well, whose fault is it? Yours. Because what did you say? Well, you look good in that. So she's going to say, oh, I look good in my husband. Wear that again. How's it look, honey? Now you got to lie the second time. Looks nice. Now you got to lie the third time. Looks nice. I look four times. Looks nice. And it really doesn't look nice. You better find a way to be honest with her without sticking your foot in your mouth. Amen. What can we possibly say, husbands? If you like it, I like it. Amen. Leave it to Carl to get us out of the dirt. Amen. You know, there's a way that we can be honest without being offensive. And, you know, we've got to find those creative ways out. Yes. Amen. Now, none of the men want to get in trouble with their wives, so you're not answering this. Okay, ladies, what can we say to you, to be honest with you, when it's something that you're wearing that we don't think is quite becoming on you? Not very good on you? Okay. Would that hurt everybody, other ladies' feelings? Ms. Dawson said yes. Yes, Ms. Dawson. Your stripes don't become you, maybe flowers or something. Amen. Yes, Ms. Dawson. Not my favorite on you. Amen. Amen. That's good. Amen. Now, by the way, each man, you've got to know your wife. And you've got to know what you can say to her. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to what? Knowledge. You've got to study them and learn them so you know what to say. Because if you say the wrong thing, you're going to open mouth, insert foot. You say, well, pastor said it to his wife and it worked for her. You know what she's going to say? Do I look like pastor's wife to you? Well, Carl said it to his wife and it worked for her. Do I look like Carl's wife? And so you've got to know your own wife and know what to say to your wife and to still be honest with her. But at the same time, you know, you're not being offensive to her. And oftentimes you're going to have to ask her, what do you like me to say so that I can be honest and truthful? And oftentimes she may come back and say, what? We've been married this long and you don't know? Now you're in a quandary. Then what you going to say?
Oh, boy.
I seem to have forgotten. Forgive me of this fault. Amen. Well, we've got Saul here, and Saul is going to do something. We're going to look at two things with this false confession and his relationship. We're going to look at, number one, the manner. And this is not in your book, but we're going to look at the manner in which Saul confesses. And then we're going to look at something secondary, and that's going to be the motive, manner and motive. Can the manner of a confession be right and the motive be wrong?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, you can say all the right things and still have a wrong motive. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and notice verse number 16. Of course, this is Saul. God had told him to go to Agag and kill all the Amalekites and don't leave anything. And they of course, didn't obey. But starting in verse number 16, I'm in Judges. That doesn't say the same thing. Amen. All right, so let me get over there to 1 Samuel 15. All right. So Samuel, manner and motives, all right? Let's look at his manner here, first of all, starting in verse number 16. And it says down there, all right. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. Of course, God had told him to go and talk to Saul, tell him he messed up. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And here's his direction. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go. And how he's going to destroy them? Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be what? Consumed. All right. Notice verse number 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? If he is saying that, what did Saul not do? He didn't obey the voice of the Lord. If he's saying, this is what God told me to tell you, that you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, do I have any argument against God at that point? I really only have one thing, and that's confession. Amen. I didn't obey. Amen. He says, okay, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 20, all right? And notice his so-called beginning of his confession. Verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What can we say at this point already? So, Saul, you're trying to tell me God lied? You obey? You're trying to tell me God lied? Well, don't you do that to some of your kids sometimes? You say, well, you didn't do such and such. They say, well, yeah, I did do such and such. But I did it my way. You didn't obey my voice. You did such and such. Ooh. Yeah, well, yeah, I did what you told me to do. I just didn't do it the way you told me to do it.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Well, what is that? That's disobedience. Because I told you to do it this way. Amen. So he says, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Did he mess up on something? What did he mess up on? He didn't destroy the king. He bought the king. Did God say, bring the king and destroy everything else? All right. So he's messed up. All right. So his manner already is kind of skewed. But notice verse number 21 in this confession. But the people, what's wrong with that already? Blame shifting. Who's the king? If the people don't do it, what can you do to the people? You can have them utterly destroyed. And so they should have a fear and a reverence of the king. He says, but the people, amen, blame shifting here. So his manner already is wrong. He says, yea, I've obeyed. I bought Agag. Then he says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen and chief things which should have been utterly destroyed. Now, wait a minute. Chief things which should have been utterly destroyed. But in verse number 20, what did he say in the beginning of that verse? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And what did he say at the end of verse 20? And have utterly destroyed the what? The Amalekites. So he said, I've done that. He says, but the people of the took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Oh, so I'm going to put a blessing on it. They bought it to sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, they are trying to honor you. They are trying to bless you. So they disobediently didn't do that to bring it over to give it to you for an offering. Why didn't he just say that? They disobediently took of the stuff to come over here to offer it for you. Why not say that? That's too honest. So his manner already is skewed in what he's saying. They're going to offer this to the Lord when the Lord said, no, I don't really want that. And notice what he says in verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice?" He said, you think God wants that stuff? As in obeying the voice of the Lord? Do we not say that to our children sometimes? Do you think I want all of this instead of you obeying me? Well, I stole these flowers from the store to give them to you for Easter. Do you think I want these stolen flowers from Easter? Or from Easter, from the store for Easter? You know it's against the law to steal. All right, so notice what he says down there. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said, you want to bring these sheep and oxen and all this stuff to sacrifice? He said, to obey me is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of ram. So is Samuel setting his manner straight? He's trying to help him out here. He's trying to help him out. All right, go down to verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected and the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. All right. So now God says, all right, God has rejected you. God has rejected you, and that's it. Notice verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have what? Sinned. Is that the right thing to say? Yes, right thing to say. I've sinned. The word sin means to miss the mark. I've missed the mark. I was led astray. For I have transgressed. The word transgress there means to go beyond authorized limits. Okay? So if you tell your child, don't go in my bedroom, and they go in your bedroom, not only have they sinned, but they have transgressed the authorized limits. They went across the threshold of your door and went inside. So you could say you have sinned, you have transgressed, you have stepped across the authorized boundary. I said, don't enter my room. So not only did you sin, you missed the mark, you disobeyed, but you transgressed. You went beyond the authorized area. What he's saying to Samuel, he said, to Saul, he said, you have transgressed. You sinned, yes, you missed the mark, you didn't obey, but you went beyond and did what I told you not to do. You transgressed. And so in this confession, he says, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, which is true, because I what? Feared the people and obeyed their voice. Is that correct? Yes, that's correct. So is that statement in his manner correct? Yes. That statement in his manner is correct. But let's read on a little bit further here. Verse number 25. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Is that manner correct? Yes, that's correct. Yeah, I want my sins forgiven, because if I don't have my sins forgiven, I can't have fellowship with God. So I want you to pardon my sin so I can forgive. But he should be going to who? Should be going to God. This is not a Catholic days. Amen. He should be going to God. He says, now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Verse 26, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Who is that? David. David. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Verse 30 discloses the true manner, the true motive behind his manner. Notice his motive. Then he said, he is Saul. I have sinned. Is that correct?
Yes.
Honor me now, I pray thee, before who? The elders of my people. In other words, his true motive is, don't let me lose face. I told these people it's okay. I told these people bring this. I told these people, yeah, let's get Agag. I told these people this is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And we bought this. And now you're telling me that what I did was wrong. I admit what I did was wrong. But I didn't tell these people already that it's okay. Now, if I go back to them and tell them that it's not okay what I did, I'm going to lose face. So forgive me of my sin, but let me go back and stand before the people. Hypocrisy. deceit, trickery, guile. What should he have done? He should have went back before the people and said, yo, folks, I led y'all astray. You know, as a king, I was unfit in what I did. I should not have let you guys keep that stuff and bring Agag. I should not have done that and said it's okay for a sack. I should never have allowed that as a king. I was wrong in doing that. And I'm letting you guys know that I'm wrong. And I'm letting God know I'm wrong. God revealed that to me. And I just want to get the record straight. His manner would have been set then, and his motive would have been set. He says down there, honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So his true motive actually came out. That's really what he wanted. Read to you what it says in the book here. It says what made Saul repentant was that he wanted to escape the consequences for his actions. This is evident by his statement in verse 30. I have sinned, yet honor me. Now I pray thee before the elders of my people. His confession wasn't genuine. It was rooted purely out of selfish motives to gain back what he had lost. What did he lose? His position. What did he lose? He lost fellowship with God. And so he should have gone back to these people and admitted what he did to them and what was wrong, what he agreed to. Similarly, God does not desire that we offer up false or quick confession just to avoid consequences or regain our status. What should be our motive in confession, a true heart of confession? Restore fellowship with God.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because as soon as we sin, we break fellowship.
Yes, we do.
As soon as your child disobeys you, they break fellowship with you. And confession has to be accomplished. So that is a false heart of confession, or false confession hinders the relationship. Now let's go over to Psalm 51 to David. David's got the true confession, which strengthens the relationship. So Saul had the wrong manner and the right motive, and he had the right manner mixed up with the wrong motive. But the end was the motive. By the way, the New Testament says that all of our works after we get saved are going to be tried. And it says the fire is going to try what sort it is. When it says what sort it is, it means what motive we did it for. Why do we do what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I give because I love him, or do I give because I want to save face with everybody else? Do I go soul winning because I love him, or do I go soul winning because I want to save face with everybody else? Do I behave kindly so that I can love him, or so that I love him, or do I behave kindly to save face with everybody else? So my motive is going to be key. And that's what the Bible is talking about in 1 Corinthians, where it says every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is, the manner or the motive in which it was done in. So Saul chapter 51. Notice here just for a moment here. This is David's confession here. And by the way, a true confession strengthens the relationship. David's repentance is totally opposite of Saul's. They had several things in common, though. They both were kings. Were they not?
Yes.
Both would suffer as a result of their sins. Is that right? Yes, both would suffer. Both would have public ridicule, would they not?
Yeah.
So both were kings. Both are going to suffer the consequences, and both were going to suffer public ridicule. Because of what David did, it was known that David not only committed adultery, but then he murdered the man. All that was known publicly. How would you like that? And Saul is trying to say, let's not tell anybody about that. Let me go stand before the people and say, oh, good subjects of Israel, it was a good thing that you did with King Agag. Good thing what you did with the sacrifices. What a good thing that was. We did good. All the while in the back of his mind, he's thinking, hey, I'm lying through my teeth. Almost like politicians do. I'm lying through my teeth. I'm wrong as all get out. But David's confession was totally different. Now, I want you to notice something. When we read Saul's confession, how many times did you hear I, me, or mine? Not much, did you?
Not much.
Just when he said, I have sinned.
Yeah.
Most of the time, you didn't hear any of those I, me's or mine. When he said, I, me, or mine, he said, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Another one he said down there, I have sinned. I have transgressed. I feared the people. I pray thee, pardon my sin. I pray thee that I may worship the Lord. Those were his eyes. I have sinned, yet honor me, I pray, before the elders of my people. And turn again with me, that I may work. Those were his eyes, and those were his me's. More selfish than sinless. Now open up to Psalm 51 and notice David's true confession, which strengthens his relationship. Because David, in contrast to Saul, was truly repentant of his sins. He did not do it because he wanted to escape the consequences. He knew he had sinned against God. And when Nathan confronted him, he got right with God. By the way, before Nathan, did David do the same thing as Saul?
Yes, he did, Pastor. He sure did.
He committed the sin with Bathsheba, and what was the first order of action? Murdered the husband. What was the second order of action? Well, he lied. But then what else did he do with the wife of Uriah's wife? Married her. So have him killed, marry her, and then make it look like the baby is whose?
His.
Mine. So did he do the same thing as Saul initially?
Yes, sir, he did.
What was the difference? Nathan confronted him, and he repented. He repented. But initially, he did the same thing. Notice this, it says down there, have mercy upon who? Me, O God, according to who? Thy loving kindness. He said, God, I need your mercy because of your love towards me. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out whose transgressions? My transgressions. He said, I did the same thing as what Saul did. I revolted, I rebelled, and went beyond what I was supposed to. Verse 2 is our memory verse. Wash who? Me throughly, that means completely, entirely, from whose iniquity? Mine iniquity. Iniquity means perverse or evil. And cleanse who? Me from whose sin? My sin. For who? I acknowledge what? My transgressions. And whose? My sin is ever before who? Me. What is David setting in order already? This is between me and God. He didn't bring up Uriah. He didn't bring up Bathsheba. He didn't bring up Nathan. He didn't bring up the people. He didn't bring up the fact that Bathsheba was down there washing and exposing herself, and so she lured him into this. He didn't bring up any of that. What did he just say? I messed up, God. I blew it. I blew this. Now, could he have gone the route and said, well, if she hadn't been out there undressing herself and looking all seductive, I would have never took a second look. He could have did that, but then he'd been just like Saul. He'd been just like Saul. Notice verse 4. Against who? Thee. Thee only have who? I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when who? Thou speakest and be clear when who? Thou judgest. So right off the bat, David is saying, this has got nothing to do with anybody else, although Bathsheba was a victim in this, and Uriah was a victim in this, and the people are going to be victims in this, ultimately, that's mine. As they would say, that was my bad. I messed up. Verse 5, behold, who? I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, and did who? My mother conceive who? Me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And that's what God is looking for. He said, God, I know you want me to be truthful in my heart. Is it difficult when we're called on the carpet for our sins?
Oh, yes.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But folks, that's the only way. That's the only way to do it. Both with God and with other people. He says, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, notice that, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash who? Me. And who? I shall be whiter than snow. Make who? Me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which who? Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from who? My sins. Blot out all who? My iniquities. Create in who? Me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within who? Me. Cast who? Me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from who? Me. Restore unto who? Me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold who? Me with thy free spirit. So although both were kings and both would suffer and both would suffer public ridicule, David, when confronted with Nathan, was smitten in his heart and recognized, God, this is between me and you. Nobody else got anything to do with this. It's between me and you. I'm not trying to save face here, God. I'm not trying to go over there and look right in front of the people. I'm not trying to escape my consequences. I'm just trying to restore my fellowship with you. By the way, folks, fellowship is one of the most precious things we have with God. Just like fellowship with a husband and wife, one of the most precious things you have in a marriage. Fellowship between you and your children is one of the most precious things you have in a family relationship. That fellowship, Brother Hall talked about going outside and working and no complaining. That fellowship is special and it's sweet. And David recognized that he had lost that. Hey, we recognize we've lost that in a relationship with God. We've got to find the way to get that back by confession with a true heart. Why? It strengthens my relationship. It strengthens my marriage relationship. It strengthens my relationship with my children. I've got to find a way to get that back and recognize it's been broken. David, of course, now, you think David wanted to face consequences? No. What is he repeatedly crying out? Have mercy. Have mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. He's saying have mercy, but he's leaving it up to God. He's leaving it up to God. What did Saul say? Well, do this and come on, let's go back before the people. He wasn't leaving anything up to God. He said, forgive me and let's get on back out here so the elders can see that I'm not such a bad guy. David wasn't that way. David said, have mercy. I'm in your hands. I sinned against you. Whatever you have, I'm guilty. David shows us three basic steps here in verse number 3, 4, and 7 through 12. Verse number 3, he acknowledged his sin. He gave the intellectual process. Did Samuel or did Saul do the same thing? Did he acknowledge? He did acknowledge.
He did.
But he wouldn't take responsibility for it.
No, he did not.
He blamed it on the people.
Yes, sir.
David, number one, he acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged it's an intellectual process. We agree with God that we have sinned. Saul did the same thing. It's a vital step in confession, but knowing that we have sinned is not enough. I mean, I can say I robbed the bank.
Uh-huh.
What does that do? That didn't do any good. Amen. But then verse 4, not only did he acknowledge his sin, he admitted his guilt. He admitted his guilt. That involves the heart. I admit that, God, I am guilty. I transgressed. I went beyond what you told me. Now, I know I have sinned. But this is what I did. Your child says, well, Mom, Dad, I know I disobeyed you. What'd you do? I went in your room when you told me not. Okay, now we're working. You knew I told you not to go in the room and you went. So you disobeyed. That's the beginning. But then what did you do? I went. And folks, when you ask your children why, what are you setting them up for? And we all fall into that trap. You're setting yourself up for failure because they will give you a lie. So you're actually coaxing them into lying. Why did you do it? And they want to come up with a good reason that you'll accept. They do. They want to come up with a good reason that you will accept to get them off the hook. Don't ask them why they did it. Ask them what they did. I sinned. How did I sin? I sinned by going in the room when you told me not to. Okay, now we're working. So you admit that you sin by transgressing. So ask them, what did you do? Because ultimately, that's why they're going to get in trouble, for what they did. Not why they did it. You know why they did it. They're a sinner. Amen. All right. So he admitted it. He admitted his guilt. Amen. David not only acknowledged the fact that there was sin in his life, but he admitted that it was a problem. But then the third thing that he did, he asked for forgiveness, verses 7 through 12. Notice what he says down there. Here we go. purge me with hyssop, I should be clean. Wash me, and I should be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. So he's saying down there, restore, verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He's asking for forgiveness. Once David acknowledged his sin and admitted his guilt, he was left in a humble state before God, and his broken state led him to ask for forgiveness. It did. One of the things that should break your child's heart is the fact that they sinned against God first and they sinned against you second. And that should humble them to ask you to forgive them. Joshua, bless his heart, out there with the baseball the other day, and they know I told him not to play baseball around the car. And of course, he got the bat and swung it. With all his might, ball hit my car, all her will, boom. I'm thinking, there's a big dent.
Oh, man.
I go around there. Joshua, what did you do? Well, I just swung the bat with the ball up in the air. And it hit. Oh, son, what did I tell you to do? You told me not to play baseball around the car. Yes, I did. Amen. A few minutes went by. Dad, I'm sorry I hit the car with the baseball. Will you forgive me? That's the way it's supposed to happen. That's why. What did you do, son? I did this. What did I ask you not to do? You asked me not to do this, and I did it. Will you forgive me? That's the way it's supposed to go. That's where it's supposed to go. Amen. And so David, when he went here in his humble state and asked forgiveness in his brokenness, that was his true confession. Amen. By the way, do we categorize sins? We tend to categorize sins, don't we? By the way, if you categorize sins, whose sins were worse, Saul's or David's? No, if we categorize sin. If we categorize sins, David's sins were far worse. He committed adultery and he murdered a man. And then he lied about it. He tried to make it seem like the baby was his. Saul just went over there and didn't do all of what he was supposed to do. So if we categorize sins, David's were much worse. Does God categorize sin? No, sin is sin. Amen. Sin is sin. Now, whose sin is more common today, David's or Saul's?
David's.
Really? That means... There is a lot, but is there more adulteries and murders or more deception?
Well, there's always deception.
In our society right now, we still look at murder and adultery as bad. We still look. Now, it happens, but do we look at what Saul did as bad? Say, I did half of what I was supposed to do. I didn't do it all. We don't look at it as bad. We look at David's sins as bad. We look at Saul's sins as, not so bad. It's okay. I lied on my taxes a little bit. That's okay. You know, I went 5 miles over the speed limit. That's okay. You know, I cheated you a little bit on that deal. That's okay. We don't look at that as so bad. But adultery and murder, that's still kind of like the popper of the eyes.
Oh.
And so these two men... Which one was called the man after God's own heart? David. Who had the worst sin in our eyes? David.
David did.
But yet he was called a man. What made him a man after God's own heart? His heart.
Yes, sir.
His heart, his confession. His heart. His confession was true. Even though he was an adulteress, he was a murderer, God really looked down upon his truthfulness in his heart. What happened in David's life? He acknowledged his sin. He admitted his guilt. And then he asked for forgiveness in his humbled state, knowing that he had transgressed.
Yep.
And so when you and I look at this, that's what we ought to do as well. I'm going to give you Psalm 51:10 for your memory verse, and then we'll finish this out next week. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Of course, you can do more if you want to, amen. But Psalm 51:10 is going to be our memory verse. Again, what are we looking at here? True confession strengthens our relationship. A false confession hinders the relationship. Let's be honest in our confession with God and man and finding those ways that God is honored by what we do. Amen. You're going to find that that is true with a God, with a husband and wife, and with a child relationship at your job, in your church, wherever you go, that's going to be a truism, a heart confession that is right motive based is always better in the sight of God. Father, help us now as we look at David and Saul, the ways they responded, Lord, they both had the right manner, Lord, and Saul's manner was messed up because of his motive. Help us, Lord, to look at David and what David had and how he acknowledged his sin and how he recognized that he needed to admit his guilt and how he needed to ask for forgiveness, Lord, and thank you that his motives were not to be restored. It wasn't to get out of punishment. It wasn't to get out of consequences. It was to have a fellowship with you. Lord, help us to do the same thing. Lord, it's so easy to be conniving in relationships. It's so easy to be deceitful in relationships. It's so easy to say things just to get a desired result. And what we need is to be honest with you and honest with others. Work in our hearts today. Help us with the memory verse for next week, Lord, with Psalm 51:10. As you create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, bless now refreshments next door. Lord, we bless in the next session as we talk about the Palm Sunday. And the Lord, may you get all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.